Wow, what 4 months can do, eh? It's good to be back. There's so many things that usually I just wing it up here and I just make things up and I go as I go, but I'm not going to do that today because there's just too much information to go through. So I've asked people that write better than me and speak better than me to script it. So that's what I'm just going to read what it says and we'll go from there. And if I ad lib, well, that's the way it goes. It's good to be back in a building that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. It's good to see all of you here this morning. First of all, I would like to thank everyone for all your prayers and guidance as we work through this trying time, and especially as we continue to come together as the body of Christ. Just so you are aware of the latest updates, there are a few things that I want to go over. If you have symptoms related to COVID-19, please follow AHS requirements and participate online. Starting today, we will be live streaming the service, and the audio portion will be recorded and posted on the website as usual. Distancing. Obviously, we probably all know this. It means staying 6 feet apart between yourself and anyone who is not a member of your household or cohort family. Respect others' comfort zone by not getting too close, touching, offering to hug or shake hands unless you first ask them if they are okay with it. This is especially important for those who are over 65. Sanctuary seating, there's a check mark. That's where you're supposed to sit. And it just goes to show you how people follow the rules. That's just beautiful. The pews toward the front of the sanctuary are marked to show where to sit in accordance with spacing requirements. The pews toward the back are designated for family and cohort groups. Sanitation, hand washing. There's a hand sanitizer dispenser in the foyer. It's not a dispenser, but you dispense it. And we encourage you to use it when arriving and leaving. There's also a supply of non-medical masks available, which are intended to reduce the risk of the spread of droplets from person to person. If you don't know how to put on a mask, there's actually a poster on how to do it. If you don't know how to wash your hands, there's a poster on that too. So we're really efficient here, so it's good. Congregating and visiting in indoor areas is currently discouraged. So we have set up the fellowship tent half a mile away so we can get some exercise while we get there next to the church for visiting before or after the service, especially if it's raining. You may wish to bring your own portable chairs for use in the tent. At the end of the service, we will exit the sanctuary starting from the back rows to avoid the usual congestion at the back of the foyer. Singing. Our desire is to include singing as part of the worship service, but we also need to phase in our return to church carefully and with respect for all the concerns of all. For today's service and for next Sunday's service on July 5th, we will not be singing in the sanctuary as a whole body of Christ. And we will have a recorded congregational singing played, as we have been doing during the online services for the opening. After prayer and after the benediction, if the weather holds, we can sing together in the fellowship tent. And if not, those who wish to sing together can return to the sanctuary after everyone has exited. And we're going to do that today. We have some songs that we're going to sing afterwards, so people that want to come back can do that. Where am I here? That way, anyone who is concerned about live singing need not worry about singing when they are in the sanctuary. After July 5th, the intent is to sing in the sanctuary. That's the intent. That's where the goal is. How that is and what it's going to look like is yet to be determined. But the intent after the July 5th service, the following week, is to sing in the sanctuary. That's the intent. We'll go from there. We'll see what it looks like. The offering, there's a box at the back, and I think there's a box this way, too. Anyway, you can throw your money in there. Today, Steve's going to give the message. Calvin's going to do the psalm reading. And I am so happy to be here. Okay, let's start.
Good morning. Seems, you know, for me, it's not a strange thing to listen to all of you sing. And Terry, I'd sort of like to thank you for queuing that up and doing all that work for the recording and everything while we were not able to be here. And I think I might have a couple cousins here. I think there's one there, and I don't know where the other one is that probably knows what song on what Sunday and what century and who's the pianist to help that out. So thanks. Talking about songs, it seemed like it was yesterday. I think I recall quoting the third stanza of the hymn, "This Is My Father's World." And it goes something like, I think the last refrain was, "This is my Father's world, the battle is not yet done, till Jesus' death be satisfied, and heaven and earth are one." With that, it is great to be part of this church here on earth, this visible church. And the congregation said, but it's even more remarkable to be what this psalm says to me, to be part of this, to be a member of this kingdom of grace, that refrain of that last song spoke to, and through God's steadfast love to await to be a member of his kingdom of glory. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King."
Thank you. I can only begin this morning with the words of King David from the 122nd Psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord is much more than framing and drywall, we know. The house of the Lord is the fellowship that is in Christ from heart to heart and from one believer to another. That is the house of God, and it is the gathering together that King David was overjoyed of. The buildings, the tents, the temples, all of those things were for a purpose, but those purposes were not to create spirituality, and those purposes were not to create faith and believing. Those things are provided from heart to heart by faith, and I am glad that they have said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I want to add also my thanks, as Cal has already, to Terry. Terry and I have met here very oddly many times in the last 3 or 4 months. Me standing here all alone, eyes closed half the time, I'm sure. Terry sitting back there observing physical distancing. And it was just the two of us doing those recordings, and then for you to find the songs that I had hoped you would be able to find has just been a great blessing to me, at least. You know, Cal was saying that he's kind of gotten used to not coming like this, and I said, I've gotten used to my easy chair with a mug of coffee racked back is how my Sunday mornings have become accustomed to me, and it feels very odd to be dressed like this. I was doing this, and I said to Jackie, I said, you know, I just realized that I have not even put on deodorant in 4 months. And she said, you know, about that. No, actually, she just said, wow, because that apparently is a pretty remarkable feat, and maybe not a very good one to have achieved either. But the fact is that we've all been on a very odd physical journey, some less and some more, but it has been odd. It has been different. But as I think back upon it now, I think, where did it go? Can you make sense of 3.5 months? Really? Maybe it seems like an eternity, but then on the other hand, it seems like yesterday. I can't make sense of time at all. I really can't. The scripture tells us that our life is as a vapor, as swift as a weaver's shuttle are our days. And that has certainly come to me strongly in this time. But far more than a strange physical journey, we have all been on also a spiritual journey, haven't we? We have had questions, we have had discussions, we have had prayers, we have had all kinds of things in trying to work out what has happened, and maybe even more importantly, what is going to happen. And so it is my prayer that as we come back together physically, that the greatest concern would be for where you are, where I am on that spiritual journey. Where is your heart? And our text speaks to that intense desire on the part of the Apostle Paul. But before we go to that text, let us join our hearts together in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are overjoyed this morning to come back into your house, to come back together in fellowship. We are overjoyed, Father, that we are able again to gather together physically, and that we are able to see one another in the flesh. We are overjoyed, Father, that we are able to discuss with one another, how is the journey? And Father, we are overjoyed and thankful this morning unto you that you have given us the desire to come here. We cannot create the desire for your word or for the fellowship of your people within ourselves. Our flesh goes the other way. We are not able to come together unless you have given us the intense desire of heart to do so. And Father, we wish to declare this morning that our thankfulness is as great as it can possibly be for your grace in preserving within us the desire for fellowship. Heavenly Father, thank you for the provision that you have given to us over this time of distance. Thank you for preserving within us the hope of everlasting life, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the trust in your Holy Spirit to guide us. It is possible, Father, that the faith of some has been strengthened through this time, and we give thanks for that. It is also possible that the faith of some has been shaken through this time. And Father, we ask that whatever has been shaken in mind or in body or in heart or in spirit within anyone would be gripped by the power of the truth of your word and promises, and that by your Spirit you would calm the troubled breast, that you would give confidence through faith that no matter what we face, your promises are sure and steadfast. They never, ever fail. Heavenly Father, to those who have been wounded during this time, either economically or emotionally, physically, Father, bring healing. Give your strength and healing power unto those ones. To those who are very timid at this time and fearful of what is going on, we ask for the upholding strength that comes from the assurance that you have not forgotten, and that, behold, the Lord's hand has not been shortened that it cannot save, nor has your ear become heavy that it cannot hear the cry of need. Heavenly Father, bless our time together this morning, and bless those who join online who are not able to come at this time. But bless your word to the hearts of all, and give us that abiding joy and the peace that passes all understanding as we worship and fellowship together, and as we march forward as those Christian soldiers in the army of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in his name we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The text that my heart has very much been drawn to this morning is in the, it's actually 1 Thessalonians. My apologies to, I just realized I sent out 2 Thessalonians. It is not. It is 1 Thessalonians 3. My mind must have been on 2 Thessalonians when I sent that note to the fellows. But it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And to those of you who knew that and studied 2 Thessalonians 3, my deepest apologies. But 1 Thessalonians 3, and we'll read the entire chapter, which is 13 verses long, in Jesus' name. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as also we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. This is not the first epistle in which Paul has expressed a sincere desire to see again the face of those who he knew when he established the churches on his missionary journeys. This particular church he established on his second missionary journey, and the book of Acts in the 17th chapter only gives that account of the founding of the church in Thessalonica. And then events transpired that caused Paul to move on and on and on, and also come to places where he was rejected and imprisoned and persecuted in nearly every way, which he refers to here in our text. But he had always an intense desire to see the people. And I guess that is what I believe we have had. Some of us have seen one another from time to time and by happenstance and chance. And others we honestly have not seen for over 3 months. But there has been an intense desire, hasn't there, to see one another. And now we can. And trusting that the disappointment is not too keen, we are still joyful that we are able to see one another. But Paul's desire to see their face had very little to do with how shined up they were. It had everything to do with wanting so much to know, how is your faith? How are you doing in faith? He could assume that a port city would be bustling with commerce, and he wasn't worried about their physical provision. He wasn't worried that they were starving or poor. He didn't even mention that. His concern was, what about your faith? And as he sits there writing to them, we can just feel the desire of his heart concerning their faith, to the point where he explains that I live when your faith is strong. Do we ever look at one another that way? That we care so much for the faith of someone else that we're able to say that I can only live when I know your faith is strong. We're a little bit too distant for that, aren't we? We're a little bit too much of an island sometimes, where we feel that my faith is fine. Theirs, I hope it's going well, But rarely do we ever tie it to this point that unless you are healthy in faith, I am not healthy. I am not able to live in joy and peace when I know that you are troubled in your faith. You are troubled in your heart and in your life. And that is truly deep, deep care for one another. What's happening in these epistles? They're short. I think 1 Thessalonians is the first of the epistles Paul wrote to any of the churches. And in that, as you recall, he praises that church as though it was the finest church he had ever established. Think of it in the first chapter, the way he showers them with accolades concerning the faith that they have. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Are there levels then to which the gospel comes to someone? Yes. It can come in word only. Believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus has died in order that your sins might be taken away and that you might have eternal life. That is coming to you in word only. But there are three more levels that Paul says the Thessalonians have received the gospel in. And that is, secondly, in power. It wasn't just that they heard the gospel word, but it was the power that it literally gave to them. And in the Holy Ghost, in the assurance that everything that I do will be directed by the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. That's another level in our faith, isn't it? Because there are those who say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and yet they cannot accept that I am guided by the Holy Spirit that Jesus has left. It lives in me, and He guides me in every way, in every decision, in every direction. There are believers who do not have that conviction in their heart that I walk by the Spirit of God. And finally, in much assurance. And that is what we pray for, is that God would give us in this faith so much assurance that no virus, no attack, no persecution, no difficulty, as Paul says, that I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things yet to come can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded. That is what it is to walk in much assurance. And so Paul was very much complimenting these Thessalonian Christians. He was saying that it was almost the model congregation and the model set of pastors. So then why would he be saying on later about them being lacking something in faith? Think about that. This is as near perfect a church, if it wasn't the church of Philippi, that he established. But here is what had happened. 1 Thessalonians was all about waiting for the return of the Lord. And you remember that in that book, in this book, he explained the order of the resurrection, where he said that now just don't be troubled by those who are asleep in Jesus, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we will not prevent them from rising, and after that, then we will rise up and meet him in the air. And so he gave them in this book the sense that you're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and I'm explaining the detail to you of how it's going to happen. What would you think? You would think that he isn't saying it for empty reasons. He's saying it because it's going to happen in my lifetime. And then he goes on in the last chapter of the book and says, now did you know that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night? But those that are children of the light, it will not overtake them as a thief, but it's going to come that quickly. And so the emphasis was on, you are here waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And it became apparent that the effect of that, as good as it probably was also to create great confusion in the church. Because then he writes 2 Thessalonians to calm them down, because they were very much stirred in this idea that Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. So then in 2 Thessalonians, what does he say in the second chapter? He says, now we beseech you, brethren. We beg you, we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. That's not what I meant to say. I did not mean to say that you should just be doing nothing but waiting for the return of Christ. And he says, you've been shaken in mind by this, that you think that that's what's now going to happen. And if we thought today that that's all that was going to happen, what else would we think of? Nothing. What else would we do? Nothing. We would not be useful in the kingdom of God and in the promotion of his word and gospel if we thought that it's time to hunker down because the day of the Lord is at hand. And I fear that in this time there are many who are proclaiming this must be it. This has to be it. All of the signs are aligning and everything is coming together, and this is it. We're just moments away from when Christ returns. It could be, but I do not think so, because everything hasn't happened. What did Jesus say when the disciples sat down with him and says, tell us, Lord, when will the end of the world come? When will these things come to pass? And he said, well, these things will not come to pass before there is a great falling away first. Falling away means falling from height to lower places. That means that there is a falling away of Christian believing people, a great falling away. Not the world. It never clave to Christ. How could it fall away? And then he said, and many will come, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And I have yet to hear in all of the craziness that is sweeping the land and the globe, I have yet to hear one news report or proclamation of anyone saying, I am Christ. Jesus said, that's going to have to happen also. Now, when it does, let's become like the First Thessalonian church. when many begin to come and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many to follow them, as though they are Christ come back to earth. Now I believe we can rightly say it is moments away. But Jesus has even explained that it will not come until there is a great falling away, and many will come saying, I am Christ. And so there is a caution here that as we all know that we wait for the return of Christ, And we all know that we pray for the readiness of our hearts to receive him with open arms, to take us from this place. And as we know that we have that eternal goal always of heaven before us, but let us not in the meantime be distracted as the Thessalonian church was distracted by this idea that any minute now it could happen. Because what is our reaction naturally in the flesh? Well, then I don't need to worry about much of either. I need to be terrified and consumed, or I don't need to worry about much of anything. Everything becomes meaningless. My job, my property. Tell me what's meaningful if the day of Christ is happening tomorrow. Tell me what you would think is really meaningful.